That's right. Thank you.
Still a young man, isn't he? But enjoyed him. I asked Harold to come back when I was first married, and Harold said, I want to send Braxton. And because you were getting started in evangelism at that time. And I said, yeah, send Braxton home. And I'm glad he did, because he blessed his heart at that First Marian Baptist Church. And then 5 years ago with the crusade, 1,078 people came to those meetings in 2013. 258 decisions, and 54 of those were first time. So very successful crusade. And thank you for that, Braxton, for bringing the message in. We
thank you,
look forward to hearing you this morning.
I appreciate that. All right. Well, after that, I feel like I was raised by Mike Cantrell. But he talked about all the incredible places that I've gone and all that. I'll tell you, honestly, I'm not saying this just to sound humble or anything, but I got started preaching so young, and I was always shocked that anybody ever had me come anywhere to preach, that I felt like it's a privilege to go anywhere, and I've never really gotten over that. I am as shocked today when somebody has me come preach, whether that's in Ireland or in Versailles, Indiana. I am as shocked and as humbled and excited to be there as I was when I was 17 years old and first surrendered to preach the gospel. So I'm really excited to be here, and I appreciate you all having me today. Are you glad to be here this morning? Say amen. Say, praise the Lord. Say, glory to God. All right, I'm glad you're all here as well. Take your Bible with me this morning, if you have one, and open it to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And while you're turning to John, chapter 3, I want to say a few words by way of introduction to set the tone for the week. Some of you will recall several years ago when a man in Alabama famously lost his job because of his conviction that the Ten Commandments ought to remain visible in the public square. He was a judge, and interviewers came to interview him about that event. One came to him and said, Judge, you've lost your job. The Ten Commandments are now gone. What will you and all of your fanatical Christian friends do now? And what he said, I'll never forget. He looked into the camera, and he said, What do you mean, what are we going to do now? What do you mean asking me as though the Christians of America are going to change something? Listen, we're going to keep on praising God no matter what the world thinks about it. Television commentator Tom Snyder once asked a similar question of the American people. What if the day comes when the Supreme Court outlaws the reading of the Bible? What will all of you fanatical Christians do then? Well, I don't know what you folks are going to do in Versailles, Indiana, but I'll tell you what Sarah and Braxton Hunter are going to do in Evansville, Indiana. We're going to keep on praising the God of the Bible no matter what the world thinks about it. Look at me, church. This book is not based upon what could be or what might be. This book is based upon the unchangeable characteristics of an almighty God and the eternal truths of His promises. Today I come to preach a very simple message to you, and it's this. Jesus is the way. Do you folks in Versailles believe that? Jesus is the way. In fact, He's the only way. He's the only way, and He's the only way to heaven. Now, today I'm preaching to two kinds of people. In fact, I believe there are only two kinds of people here this morning. In fact, I believe there are only two kinds of people on the planet today. There are those who know Jesus and are on their way to heaven, and there are those who do not know Jesus, though they might think they know Jesus, and are not on their way to heaven, but are on their way to a very real place that we call hell. Now you say, well, Brother Braxton, you're starting it off on kind of a negative note. Well, listen, I don't want to do that. But I just want to tell you there is a phenomenon that Billy Graham noted that every evangelist who's ever preached the gospel faithfully has noticed, and I've noticed. And it's this. There are some people in every church who are truly saved. They walk with Jesus. They know the Lord, and they're on their way to heaven. But there are many people in churches today, as we're speaking right now, all across America, who believe that they're saved because they filled out some card on a piece of paper in a church somewhere, or because they were baptized in a baptistry, or because some preacher told them that they don't have to worry about it, now they're saved, or because they prayed a prayer or came forward at an altar call. Listen, I don't want to make you doubt your salvation. And if you're saved, I want you to have peace about that, and I want you to rest in that. But friend, the truth is there are a lot of people think they're saved that do not walk with Jesus. And today, the question you've got to grapple with is not what has my experience been in church. It's not what have I done for the Lord. The question is, have you done anything with the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm preaching both to saved folks and to people that are not saved today, that some people would call lost folks. And I want you to ask yourself the question, where do I stand with Jesus? Look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now stop right there and look this way. We're going to try something this morning, and if you can get this down, we're going to have a great time all week. If you can't get this down, it's going to be miserable, all right? Do you understand? Nod your head if you understand. This means yes in Evansville. Does this mean yes in Versailles? All right. I'm going to ask you if you're listening. And if you're listening, I just simply want you to say, we're listening. Do you think you can handle that? Nod your heads. All right, let's try it. Are you listening? Say, we're listening. Okay, calm down. Calm down. I believe you. I want you to notice, here we see a man named Nicodemus. Now, this was a good man, by the way. He was not a Christian yet, but he was a good man in the world's eyes. He was a religious man. He was a ruler among the Jews. This was a man who would have known the Bible as it existed in his day, and as we'll see in a few moments. This was a man who you would have been proud to have as a member at Versailles Baptist Church, all other things considered. I mean, he was the kind of guy that would be just as happy singing a solo in the choir or scrubbing a toilet. I mean, he was a good citizen, a religious man, a moral man in the eyes of the world. Nevertheless, he was missing something, and he had to come to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, I believe there are three things that are true about Nicodemus that are true about every man, woman, boy, or girl here in this place today. Three things that are true about him that are true about you. Whether you're saved or lost, whether you know Jesus or do not know Jesus, whether you're biblically knowledgeable or not biblically knowledgeable, three things that are true about Nicodemus, that are true about you and true about me. The first thing is this. Nicodemus was a man whose life was marred by sin. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, this was a man whose life was all messed up, to put it in modern language, because of sin. Now, you might say, now, hold on a second, Brother Braxton. I'm not marred by sin. A few years ago, I got saved, and ever since I got saved, I know now that I'm okay. I used to have a problem with sin, but I don't have a problem with sin anymore. Well, now listen to me, friends. When you got saved, by the way, is it okay if I come off the stage occasionally? Are you going to get mad and yell at me? Okay, all right, here I come. But I want you to know, when you got saved, your spirit got saved so that you're going to be in heaven one day, but your physical body is still very much experiencing the ramifications of living in a fallen world because of sin. Did you know that? Well, you all are just kind of looking at me like animal crackers today, so I don't know. So maybe that's just the way y'all look. I don't know. But let's try this. Let's have an experiment. How many of you have already begun to realize that you've got aches and pains and arthritis and medical conditions, and you're not going to live forever? How many of y'all have realized that? Okay. All right. That's some, bless your heart. Some of you got arthritis so bad you can't even raise your hand. Well, now, you know, let's just have a sociological experiment here today. How many of you have begun to notice that you've got less hair or less hair color than you had at one time in your life? Raise your hands. Now, I'm not picking on you. I've got more hair on my face than I have on my head. And this is not a preacher thing. This is the God's honest truth. When I was in Turkey, I went to go to Turkey. I was there for a month, and I didn't have a white hair, not a gray hair, anywhere on my body. And I got home from Turkey, and I've got a white patch in the underside of my beard. I don't know where it came from. So I'm not making fun of you. But do you know why you've got less hair or less hair color than you had at one time in your life? It's because you're dying. Did you know that? It's because you are experiencing the process of death, and it is affecting your hair. How many of you have to wear glasses or contact lenses to see very well? Raise your hands. Do you know why that is? Would you like to take a guess? You're dying right here in the midst of us. In fact, look at the person seated right next to you. Look at them right now. They're falling to pieces right before your eyes. Listen, we are all dying. Now, I know this is not the most uplifting message. You're going to have to go home and watch like 3 hours of the Inspiration Network to get all pumped back up after I get done this morning. But the truth is, we are all one day going to die. We are experiencing the process of death. Everyone, from the smallest, cutest, giggling baby in the nursery, if there's one here, to the oldest, ugliest, hairiest, smelliest man, and we probably got a couple of those, everyone is experiencing the process of death. And listen, I don't know why this is surprising to some people when I talk this way. It's like people think death is just a rumor. It's not really going to happen to them. You know, when my father, I would never say something like this. My father was here in 2016. Do you all remember my father coming here and preaching here? Okay, well, my father tells me that when he was pastoring in Jacksonville, Florida, he said that there was a woman came to him and she was late for a meeting. And he said, "Where were you?" And she said, "Well, I was at the beauty salon." And he said, I thought in my head, "Well, it looks like they were closed today." Now, that's my dad. I would never say anything like that in a church, in a pulpit. I'd never say. But you know, the thing about it is, friends, we are all going to die, and we can joke about it and we can laugh about it, but it's the reason that despite his religion, Nicodemus had to find Jesus, because we are not going to live forever. And folks, on the tombstones one day of every man, woman, boy, and girl seated here, it is one day going to tell us something about you and then say, "And he died, and she died, and he died, and she died." And because we're not going to physically live forever here in this world as it is right now, you have got to grapple with the question, where do I stand with Jesus? Do I really know Jesus? Have I just had an emotional experience in church? Or do I walk with Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Because if you don't, like Nicodemus, you need to put the religious experiences aside and go meet the Savior, and you need to do it right now today. Nicodemus was a man whose life was marred by sin. All messed up because of sin. But then number two, I want you to look at the next thing. Look at what it says. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is confused. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now stop right there and look this way. Are you listening? Say, "We're still listening." Okay, I believe you. Now I want you to notice, number one, Nicodemus was a man who was marred by sin. But number two, Nicodemus was a man whose life was marked by sorrow. See, Jesus is the only way to heaven, but he's also the only way to real lasting happiness. Did you know that? Now, you may not have happiness in this world, but you can have something we call joy. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to happiness. Nicodemus was a man who would have been biblically knowledgeable. Now, what's going on in this passage? By the way, there are a lot of theologically interesting things here. What does Jesus mean when he says you got to be born of water and of the Spirit? What does he mean when he says that the wind blows where it listeth and you don't know where it's going in the Spirit? What does he mean by all those things? You know, those are interesting theological questions. And I work at a seminary and I teach a class on this, and we love to have those kind of conversations. But can I tell you, there's something much more pressing for us today, much more fundamental, and it's this. There is a man in this passage who was a master in Israel, a teacher in Israel, biblically knowledgeable as the Bible existed in his day, and he didn't have any clue as to heaven and hell and life and death and what he really needed until he met Jesus. You know, the people like him, a lot of the time, it's not unusual that they would have had the first 5 books of the Bible completely memorized. Genesis through Deuteronomy, completely memorized. You want to talk about a man who knew the Bible as it existed in his day? Nicodemus was your man. But yet, in spite of all of that biblical knowledge, he didn't know what he needed to know until he met Jesus. He was a man whose life, because of that, was marked by sorrow. How do I know that it was marked by sorrow? Well, he wouldn't have been coming to Jesus if he wasn't looking for something that would satisfy. Can I tell you, this is true about saved folks and lost folks here today, people that know Jesus and people that don't know Jesus. We are not as happy and satisfied and filled with joy as we could be as people who know Jesus. We're not. You say, well, I'm happy. Well, then why are y'all looking at me like here, like y'all gathered together to have a gallbladder attack this morning? And I ought to know, I had one 2 years ago. It was horrible. Horrible. But you know, we ought to be filled with joy. You say, well, there's aches and pains and things like that in life. Yes, there is. But that's the great thing about Christianity. This life is not the end. We can have joy in the Lord knowing that we have this relationship with Him and we're going to survive physical death if the Lord does not return in our lifetime and we're going to be with Him forevermore. We can have joy in the midst of trials, and it's a difficult thing, but we can. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not talking about, there are some people who have physical problems, you understand what I mean? They have medical conditions, there's a chemical imbalance, and they're on medications for those things. That's not what I'm talking about. But do you want to know who the person that is most filled with sorrow in the world is? It's a person, you say, I know who it is, it's somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Well, that would sound like it goes along with what I'm saying this morning, but I want to tell you that's not exactly it. The most sorrowful person on earth is someone who knows Jesus, but is not living like they know Jesus. You say, why? Because if you don't know Jesus, then you're going to experience the sorrow that this world brings that everybody who lives on planet Earth will experience at some point or another. You'll have that sorrow, but then you'll also have on top of that what the Bible calls the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He works in your life to tell you you need to get that sin out of your life and makes you miserable in a good way, like a parent may make a child miserable until they get in line. You'll have both kinds of sorrow where the lost man's only got one kind of sorrow, so the saddest person on earth is a saved person who is not living like they're saved. And it's a sad state of affairs, and frankly, if I was honest with you, I believe probably there's someone here in the sound of my voice today, and that's you. You say, are you trying to tell me I'm a bad person? No, I'm not telling you you're a bad person. I believe that there are people who are morally and ethically in this room perhaps better than I am, but there's something in your life that God has commanded that you get rid of, or that you do, and you haven't done it, and everybody else would look at your life and say, hey, that may not even be that big of a deal, but you know deep down in your soul what the Savior wants from you, and you haven't given it to Him. Can I tell you, that is what a day like revival is for you to get that out of your life and get rid of that sorrow. Nicodemus was a man whose life was marked by sorrow. But then three, I want to tell you, he was a man whose life was manifested by a search. Now, we've already just looked at the passages that tell us that Nicodemus was looking for something despite his religion, despite his position in society, despite his moral living. He was looking for something more. Can I tell you, none of us are as content as we ought to be either. You say, what do you mean? Listen, I know how it is. When I was, now that I have two daughters, when I first met your pastor, I had no daughters. Now I've got two daughters, and I love my daughters. I've got a redhead and a blonde, and my wife's a brunette, and we've got it all covered. But you know, I love those girls. But I've noticed something, and I'll bet you that have children have noticed this too. I'm not the first to say it. But they'll watch television, and they'll see some toy on TV, and they'll point at it, and they'll say, Daddy, that's what I want for Christmas. And you say, okay, and you write that down, and then another commercial comes on, and no, Daddy, I want that for Christmas. And it's confusing, and then, so I'll search all over the internet trying to find that ridiculous toy, and I'll go all over town trying to find it, and then finally I get a hold of the last one and get it there on Christmas morning, and I watch proudly to see what she's going to think, and she'll open the toy, and then she's happy for about 5 minutes. And then, like everybody says, an hour later, she's more happy playing with the cardboard box it came in than she is the toy. How many of you know a kid like that? But it's because, as children, we think, if I could get the toy that I want for Christmas, then I'll be happy. Then we say, if I could just get to high school, then I know if I get to high school, I'd be happy. Those high school kids look like they're having fun. So you get to high school, and then you've got pimples and homework, and there's more problems. Then you say, if I could just get out of school and get that job I've always wanted, then I know I'd be happy. So you get out of school, you get that job, you're still not happy. Then you say something that is crazy, folks. Are you ready to hear something crazy? You said, if I could just get married, I know I'd be happy. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Don't you believe in marriage? I sure do. I got married when I was 20 years old. I'm 37 now, almost 38. Been married to the same woman ever since. I think marriage is a wonderful thing. And it may not cause problems, but I'll tell you this, it reveals a ton of problems, doesn't it? So you said, if I get married. Then you said, if I could just have a baby, then I'd be happy. And so you had that kid, and no sooner did you get that kid home from the hospital, but you had already said, when I can get this kid grown up and out of my house, then I'll be happy. Then you said, if I could just make it to retirement, then I'll be happy. Then if I can just make it to that next check. Then if I could just see my grandkids a little more often, then I'd be happy. And your whole life, from the cradle to the grave, you were looking for something that would give you some lasting happiness, something that would satisfy. And you never found it. And you want to know why? Because while all of those things are good, none of them are lasting in the way that Jesus is. When you get down to where the rubber meets the road, Jesus is not only the only way to heaven, He's also the only way to real lasting happiness in your life. You needed a little bit of that water of life. You needed a little bit of that bread of life. You needed a little bit of something that you could taste and it would satisfy. And you know, sadly, there are Christians who don't even feel that way, and they know Jesus, but they haven't realized Jesus in their lives. That's why you got to have that new car, that new addition onto your house, that new motorcycle, that new video game system. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having things. That's not what I'm saying. I like to have things. But when the things have control of you, there's a problem. And that's why you got to have all those things. But Jesus brings happiness. And then the last thing I want you to see, I want you to look down with me at the famous passage, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you something? Now look at me. Listen, I'm trying to go quick. I know you're getting mad at me, but listen, don't look at me like that, all right? Can I tell you, when the Bible talks about belief in this context, I want you to know. I deal with atheists and skeptics, people who don't believe in God, all the time. I've got a debate with one of the world's leading atheists in February. I talk to these people all the time. You know, they'll say, look, all you got to do, you guys say all you have to do is believe. Well, I used to be a Christian, and I believed that there was a God, and I believed in Jesus. That is not what this is talking about. Belief in the Bible is synonymous with the word trust when it's used in this context. Even the demons believe there's a God. Even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord, but they have not trusted Jesus. And there are a great many people on earth who believe intellectually that there is a God and that Jesus is Lord, but they have not made Him their Lord. They have not trusted in Him. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Nod your heads if you understand. That's a difference here. So when it says he that believeth is not condemned, it doesn't mean, well, yeah, I mean, I believe that stuff, so now I can go back to the life I've been living. No, sir. If you believe it the way the Bible means it for salvation, you are trusting in Jesus. And part of that means to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, why do you call yourself my disciple and you don't do what I say? There is a difference here between just believing it intellectually and trusting in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Listen to me, church. Jesus is the only way to happiness. And I also want you to know, according to this passage, Jesus is the only way to escape the reality of perishing, or we might say the reality of hell. By the way, did you know that Jesus spoke about hell in four different contexts in the Bible? He talked about a place called Gehenna, and it's the word we use to refer to hell. Jesus believed in a place called hell. People say, well, the Jesus I believe in wouldn't talk about hell. Well, listen, the Jesus of the Bible is talking about hell, so I don't know what Jesus you're talking about. I know that in society we believe in, we like to see this picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with long hair and flip-flops, walking around in a garden somewhere with a smile on his face. I believe Jesus is a Jesus of love, but Jesus was here to warn us of something, too. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I'm not worried about that. I don't think you ought to be talking about hell. You know, there's kids in the room. They need to hear it. Where else are they going to hear it? The truth about these things. You say, well, Brother Braxton, my favorite long-haired preacher on TV wouldn't talk that way. Well, maybe not, but the bald-headed preacher here this morning is telling you there's a place called hell. You say, but Brother Braxton, I'm not worried about health. Well, why not? Because I'm a good person. And listen, I know your preacher has said this to you, but can I tell you, I've been through this whole thing multiple times. I can't find anywhere in it where it says that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. You know what it says? It says we are all, from the purest in terms of the eyes of the world around us, the purest, seemingly purest person in here is still a sinner and in need of Jesus. There are people that are going to be in hell that I believe morally and ethically are better than anybody in this building. They're not in hell because they weren't good folk. They're in hell because they were a sinner that didn't know Jesus. And that could be true about any of us if we didn't know Jesus. You say, but Brother Braxton, I understand that. I mean, intellectually, I understand it. But I just don't believe that God would let me go to a place like that. Well, let me put it as simply as I can. I believe there have been evangelists who've died and are going to be in hell. I believe that there are pastors who've died and are going to be in hell. I believe that there are deacons who've died and are going to be in hell. I believe there are sweet little old ladies who make cookies for all the church functions who have died and going to be in hell. You know why? Because you don't go to hell because you're a bad person in my eyes. You go to hell because you're a sinner that doesn't know Jesus. You say, well, but Brother Braxton, I just don't know about that. It's hard for me to fathom. Let me tell you real quickly what, and I don't want to upset you because I can tell that we're developing such a good relationship here this morning. You all laugh at the most insulting moments, I'll tell you what. But I'm gonna tell you what the Bible says about hell, because for all I know, some of you will not be back tonight. I don't know what's going to happen. The Lord could return before this evening service. I want to make sure I've said it. The Bible describes hell as a place of darkness, where people will burn for all eternity in this black flame, and there will be no end, and it will be, listen, the way the Bible describes it, there is no end. It just goes on forever. You know, that's one of those things, eternity, where you think about it, and you feel like you got it for a moment, and then it's gone when you try to imagine never ending. No hope. No escape. You say, well, Brother Braxton, maybe that's just poetic language. Maybe that's just a metaphor. You know, maybe it is. I don't think so, but if you were to convince me of that, you know what it would mean? It would mean that the authors of the New Testament, including the voice of Jesus here in Mark chapter 9, are using the most horrific language imaginable to describe what separation from God is like. So friend, whatever you think hell might be, trust me, the Bible is clear, you don't want to be in hell. You know, I heard a preacher once put it this way. I don't know who it was. He said that if an eagle brushed his wing across the tallest mountain in the world, only one time every 10,000 years, by the time that mountain was leveled to a plain by the brush of that eagle's wing, eternity would just be beginning. Friend, Jesus died on an old rugged cross to take your place and my place so you could have a relationship with the one true God and be restored to Him, but also so you wouldn't have to go to that horrible, awful existence. And if you walk out of here uncertain about Jesus today, there is nothing more foolish in all the world that you could do when Jesus is here and wants to save you. You say, well, I think I'm saved. I'm 99% sure I'm saved. Friend, look at me. If I was a young person or an adult or a senior adult and I was 99% certain of my salvation, I'd be absolutely terrified here today. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I'm 99% saved. That's like a woman saying she's 99% pregnant. You either are or you're not. You say, but Brother Braxton, I think I've done it. I mean, I did what the preacher said to do, you know. You know what I find when I go and preach in churches, and I found it right here at this church several years ago, despite your pastor's phenomenal preaching, is that, you know, people in churches all over America have made sure that everything is true about them that is supposed to be true about them in order that they're saved, except for the one thing besides belief that the Bible says must be, and that is that you have repented of your sins. You say, well, I've repented. No, you know what I find a lot of places is people think repentance means feeling bad about some things or deciding to live a little bit differently, or deciding that they've been a bad person and now they're going to be a good person, or they need to get baptized, or they need to come forward at an altar call. Listen, all of those things may or may not involve repentance, but in and of themselves, that's not repentance. And it blows my mind that most church people cannot tell me biblically a good biblical definition of repentance, and yet it's the one thing besides belief the Bible says must be true about you for you to be saved. You say, well, but Brother Braxton, maybe I did do that, but I've just forgotten how to describe it. Well, if that's true then, friend, thank God you're saved. I mean, you know, I'm a reasonable man, and I'm not in control of this anyway. If you repented, but you just don't know how to put it into words, then okay, you're saved. But if the reason, look at me, if the reason you can't tell me what repentance is all about is because it never happened in your life, then I'm telling you this because I'm your friend, not to upset you. You are as destined for hell as the worst criminal anywhere in the state of Indiana today, not because you're a bad person, but because you're a sinner that doesn't know Jesus. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I'm 99% sure I'm saved, and that's good enough for me. Listen to me, friends. When I was a child, I stepped on a rusty nail in our backyard near Nashville, Tennessee. My mother took me to the emergency room. You know what that emergency room doctor said? He said, Miss Hunter, has your son had his tetanus shot? She said, I think so. Yeah, you know, I'm 99% sure that we did. And the doctor said, Miss Hunter, this is too serious. This is your son's medical state of affairs. This is more serious than that. You've got to be 100% certain. Look at me, friends. I'm telling you about something right now that is a lot more important than a rusty nail in my foot. This is infinitely important. This is so important that you've got to be 100% sure today. I'm asking you, and don't lie to yourself, are you 100% settled that if you die today, you go to heaven? If not, do not leave this place without getting it straight. You say, oh, you're just like every evangelist, try to make me doubt my salvation. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, friend. That's not my goal. I'm here to make sure that you're certain of your salvation. Would you bow your heads with me all over this place? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe some of you are thinking, and by the way, please don't mess with your purse or your phone. Just listen to me for a moment. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm too old. Listen, 20% of the people that get saved through our ministry are over the age of 65. Not that that's old, but if you're old, that's all the more reason to get this straight today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, here's what I want you to think about. Listen, there's nobody going anywhere. Just listen. If you're here today and you'd say in your mind, you know, Brother Braxton, I'm not 100% certain that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I mean, I've done some things in church. I've had an experience. I've gone to the front at an altar call. But deep down, I don't really know that I ever truly began walking with Jesus. I don't know that I've really repented and trusted Him. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. If you cut all the religious talk out of it, I don't know. There's a question mark there. If that's you, here's what I want you to do. This is too serious. This is heaven and hell. I'm not going to come to you. I promise. I'll not embarrass you. I'm not going to point at you. I'm not going to send anyone to go talk to you. I won't call your name. I probably don't know your name. But I'm going to count to three out loud. And when I count to three in just a moment out loud, if you are not at absolute total peace that if you died, you'd go to heaven, then on the count of three, all I want you to do is on the count of three, with nobody looking around, I just want you to put your hand up in the air and pull it right back down when I count to three in a moment. You say, well, you're going to embarrass me. No, I told you, I'm not going to call your name. I won't send anybody to go talk to you. And ultimately, whether you make some kind of decision today is your business. But I just want you to be honest with me. You need someone praying for you, and I'm going to pray in my head where nobody knows for you today. All right, on the count of three, if you're uncertain, this is not a trick or a gimmick, I just want you to put your hand up if you're not certain. One, here we go. Two, get ready, come on. Three, put your hand up right now if that's you. Thank you, I appreciate those hands. All right, thank you, thank you. Put your hands down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Now, if you just raised your hands, I'd like you just to sit there for just a moment, and I'm going to say something to everybody else. If you're here today and you do know for sure, you're absolutely settled about where you are with Jesus, would you pray a prayer with me? And I'm going to lead you in prayer as a Christian, and we're going to ask God to show us as Christians anything that's in our lives that's not right between us and Jesus. I'm going to pray this. I want the pastor to pray it. I want the sound man to pray it. I want everybody that knows for sure that they're saved. They don't have any doubts. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And pray it silently. Don't pray it out loud. Just pray it in your head. Dear Lord Jesus, show me right now anything in my life that displeases you. Lord Jesus, I'm not coming to this evangelist. I'm coming to you. Show me right now anything in my life that displeases you. Now, for some of you, God just showed you something you're involved in that, let's be honest, a Christian's got no business being involved in. It came right to your mind. For some of you, God showed you something you're not doing for Him that you ought to be doing for Him. And for some of you, you can't put your finger on it, but if you're honest, things aren't right between you and Jesus, and you may not even know one particular thing. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if God just showed you something as a Christian, I want you to do the same thing with me on the count of three with nobody looking around. Let's just be honest. We can't have a movement of God in Versailles if we're not honest about where we are with God. On the count of three, if God just showed you something, I just want you to put your hand up and pull right back down. One, here we go. Two, get ready. Three, just put your hand up if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. All right. All right, put your hands down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, all at once, I want everyone to look this way and listen close. Look up at me. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to stand, and they're going to play. Now, the moment that we stand to sing, here's what I want you to do. I told you I wouldn't make you, and I'm not going to come back there and grab you by the arm and force you down the aisle, but here's what I'm begging you to do. Here's what I want you to do. The moment that we stand to sing, if you raised your hand for any reason or should have, the moment that we stand to sing, I want you just to slip out from where you're at, and I just want you to come and stand facing me somewhere up here at the front. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I can't do that. Well, why not? Well, what are people going to think about me? Listen, don't you think it's time to stop worrying what church people think and start worrying what the God of the universe thinks? You say, well, Brother Braxton, I can't get out. There's someone between me and the aisle. I just can't get out from where I'm at. Then you look at them and say, I love you, but I'll slap you across the face to get out if I have to. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I just can't do it. Why should I? Here's the best reason of all. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Today is your day to put shame aside, get this settled, and have peace as a Christian or as a non-Christian. But the moment we stand, I want you to come. I'll not embarrass you. I'll treat you as gently as a child. I promise you, I will not make you say anything publicly to the crowd, but this is your day. So the moment we stand, I want you to come. Don't worry what anybody else thinks. Go ahead and start playing for us, ladies. Let's stand. Let's sing just as I am. And as we sing, quickly, just come on right now.
It's Hallelujah. That's okay.
Okay, go ahead. Just play.